Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 is where we're going to start. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your mercy and for your goodness. Father, it wasn't until the word was revealed unto me in my life that things began to change. Father, I thank you so much for the word that brings light into dark places. Father, my mind was dark and you filled it with good things, Father. I was full of depression and fear and anxiety and worry, and the word drove those things out, Father. Lord, my finances were dark, and the word drove the darkness out and the poverty out. Father, problems with my body, Father, were driven out by the word of God. Father, answers that I needed, Father, questions that I had. I thank you that the word has the power to do all those things. And Father, there's people in here that are dealing with things, that are going through things maybe I'm aware of, maybe I'm not aware of, maybe they've never told anybody. But Father, you know, and the word can get into those places. So Father, I thank you that as I minister the word this morning, it helps, it drives those things out. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. We're believing you, Father, that everybody here that came out this morning will get something from heaven today and walk out of here changed and walk out of here with direction. And Father, we'll make sure to give you the praise and give you the glory for it. For you are the one who brings change in our life, Father. Not the name of a church, not the name of a minister, Father. It's because of you, and we always give you the praise. We'll never hijack or rob your glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Says this, it's interesting what the Bible says we should be, how we should be living. So let's take a look at what it says. It says, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. If you don't know what that means, it's talking about when Adam sinned in the garden. Of course, there was no death on the earth until after Adam sinned. And so the Bible's saying that when Adam sinned, he allowed, Adam was the God of the world. I don't know if you know that or not, but Adam was the God of planet Earth. The God of the universe handed over lordship of planet Earth to Adam. And because Adam was in control, Adam had the power to let good or evil into the world, and he did. He let in bad, unfortunately. And it says it here, for if by one man's offense death reigned, or from that point on death ruled and reigned, and Satan took control. And the Bible says Satan became the god of this world. It says, thank God it didn't stop there. That'd be depressing. It goes on to say, much more they... Now, let's find out who the they that they're talking about here. They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So the Bible says Adam messed up, the devil took control, but then it says now they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is salvation, by the way, says that they shall reign, not in heaven. You know, here all most of the old hymns are in the sweet by and by. It's going to be wonderful. And, oh, I can't wait to get past the struggles and the toils and the chains and things down here. That's not faith, because the Bible says you can have heaven on earth. And he said that those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, or you could say it this way, those that are call themselves Christians, those that receive Jesus, they should reign in this life. Now, when I think of the word reign, I think of a kingdom or a king. And I know this about a king has it pretty good, right? I mean, a king's not a pauper, a king's not a peasant, a king has it good. They rule and reign, they have authority, they make decrees, what they say goes, right? They're blessed, they get the best of things, right? That's what a king has in their life. And Jesus said here the word that the Christian ought to be reigning in life. Well, let me ask you this. Are you able to reign in life if your body's bound with sickness all the time? No. Are you able to reign in life if your finances are a mess all the time and you're in abject poverty all the days of your life? No, you're not able to reign. Actually, you'd be servant to money, wouldn't you? And money would be your master in that case. Can you reign in life being filled with depression and fear and worry and anxiety? You can't. But isn't it interesting? I don't mean in this church. I mean in the body of Christ as a whole. Think of the people that you know are Christians. Think of the people that you know are born again, that call Jesus Lord of their life. As a whole, in the body of Christ, would you say that the majority of Christians are reigning or being reigned? I would say they're being reigned. The majority of the Christians that I know are not living as kings on this earth. They're not. They're subject to poverty. They're subject to depression and fear and anxiety and worry Actually, some of the Christians I know are the biggest worriers in the world. They ought to have the heavyweight championship belt around their waist with a big fat W on it for worry champion, right? They're wringing their hands, they're panicked, their bodies are ridden with sickness, they're just constantly slaves to that, slaves to poverty. That's not reigning in life. So somewhere there's a disconnect. He meant what he said. Now, it would have been very unjust of the Lord to tell us that we can reign in life and then not for it to be a possibility. You understand what I mean by that? And so there's a disconnect here, and we need to find out what it is. Because God's desire or God's will for the Christian is that you reign in life. Not just in heaven, but in life, that you dominate on this earth. And the problem is many people aren't doing that. Well, John chapter 8 and verse 32, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to really quick read this. John chapter 8 and verse 32 says, Jesus said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. Amen. If you know the truth, it'll set you free. Well, free from what? Poverty. Free from what? Depression. Number one, free from the throes of the enemy and hell and the grave. But thank God he's not just interested in you just going to heaven. How terrible of a father would he be if he was like, you know, okay, you're born again, you're going to heaven, but you know what? Have fun on earth for the next 80 years. It's going to be hell for you. That wouldn't be good. But it's why he said you could reign in life. And so Jesus said in John 8, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. You know, what if Pastor Mike came into $1 billion? Wouldn't that be neat? You know, if I was a billionaire? Because it'd be good for you because I'm very generous. So you ought to be hoping that Pastor Mike becomes a billionaire because you'll reap the benefits of that. But let's say every single one of you, I wrote a check out for $1 million. And it sounds good, right? Yeah, hey, let's not be spiritual here today. Who would like $1 million? Sign me up, right? I mean, I'm not one of these people, that money's not important. Well, yes, it is important. Talk to the person that doesn't have money and ask them if money's important. It's important. And it's not everything, but it's important. And imagine if I wrote out a check for you for $1 million, and for ladies, if you have a purse, or men, if you have a wallet, and let's say I wadded that thing up real small and put it in the part of the wallet you never check, or put it in the part of your purse that you never go to. You know, legally, you're a millionaire. The check says your name on it with $1 million, and the bank account has it to back it up. But if you don't know that check's there, if you're unaware of what that check says and that you have a check for $1 million in your name, guess what? You're not going to be living like a millionaire. Do you see that there? Do you understand that? If you know the truth will set you free. And a lot of people don't have a clue of how they're supposed to be as Christians. We have been just brainwashed to think, well, we just struggle and just toil to get by in this life. She's so cute. And she comes in all bundled up. She looks like the kid on the Christmas story that can't walk. She's just precious. Praise the Lord. I love little babies. They just do something to my heart. Praise God. Anyways, and so, people have no idea that as Christians, you are not a weasel. You are not the scum of the earth. You are not the... I was talking to a person who was telling me how the Christians that they know, you know, they've sold everything off, and they've just desired to live a life of poverty because that's what God's pleased with. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. How are you going to be a blessing to anybody if you're in poverty? Because when you're in poverty, you're the one that needs, right? And praise God. And so Christians have no idea the place that they're supposed to be in. And see, when you don't know it, you won't act on it. You won't act on that $1 million in your wallet if you don't know you have it. You won't act on that $1 million in your purse if you don't know it's there. And so we're going to talk about beginning a series talking about the authority of the believer. It's a subject that is so foundational and is so vital for the Christian to know if you're going to rule and reign, but yet so few people know very much about it. Real quick, go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, along the lines of knowing, and we're going to get kind of speeding this thing up here and bring a little more life to this service in a second here. But 2 Peter chapter 1, I mean, ask yourself, am I reigning on earth? Don't have to say the answer out loud, but am I reigning? Or am I being reigned? Am I being just tormented in life? Is there something that's over me that shouldn't be? I mean, then you need to know this stuff. And you need to, because when you get to a knowledge of it, When you get to an understanding of who the Bible says you are and what God says you can do, you won't accept it anymore. When depression, fear, and all these things that are anti-word of God or poverty or sickness or anything come on you, you won't just be like, well, this is just normal. It's just life. Life happens. No, you'll put your foot down and say, no, I'm supposed to reign. You see, when a king's on his throne and something tries to come and take his throne, he doesn't just sit back, twiddle his thumbs, and say, oh, this is nice. Someone's trying to overthrow me. No, he gets his army and he behead the guy, right? Or kill the person. You need to behead the things of the devil. Say, no one's overthrowing my kingdom, praise God. No one's going to take away what God's provided for me. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, hallelujah, it says, grace and peace. Anybody want that in their life? Amen. Do you know what peace is? Peace is never worrying about anything. That's peace. Peace is never being distraught over a situation or a circumstance that can just arise out of nowhere. It's never worrying about a money issue. It's never worrying about a physical thing. It's never worried about anything. Peace is just bliss all the time. And the Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I like that he uses multiplication, not addition. Multiplication gets bigger quicker, doesn't it? And he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, we'd all like that. But look at how it comes. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through, that's going to tell you what it comes through, the knowledge of God. You see it there? And of Jesus our Lord. Just like your finances and your situations and your debts would be changed through the knowledge of that check that's wadded up in your purse or your wallet, grace and peace will be multiplied unto you, or the ability to reign in life will be multiplied unto you when you get through the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what's the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is his word. That's the knowledge of God. And then in verse 3, listen to how God looks at the situation. Because if you're trying to get God to do something for you, you're doing it backwards. God's already done everything he's ever going to do for you, ever needs to do for you. He's waiting for you to receive it. God has already laid out the table for you. And on the table, you know, I love mashed potatoes, right? Mashed potatoes and corn, all that good stuff is good. But see, God has a different table. In his table, he's got the big old bowl that has the mashed potatoes. God has a big old helping of healing in that bowl. And God has a big old helping of prosperity and a big old helping of joy and a big old helping of victory and peace and all these wonderful things. It's already, the buffet table's already laid out. God's already laid it out. And he's waiting for somebody to sit down at the table and take them a big old scoop of healing. Take them a big old scoop of prosperity. He's already done it. And I'm going to show you in the word here of how God looks at it. He says in verse 3, according as his divine power. Now, be careful not to shout anything out yet. Now, I'm going to scare everybody to not say anything. Because we've done this before and people don't think about it first. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, now let's look at what the all things are, that pertain unto life and godliness. Do you see that there? Some people that are religious say, God's interested in my spiritual life. Yeah, God's also interested in your natural life. And it says that he's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, let me ask you, is a job something that you might need? Yes. Is money something you might need? Yes. Healing, a car, a house, food, clothing, all those things are things you need for life. Well, let me ask you a question. It says, according as his divine power hath given us. Now, before you blurt it out, stop and think. Is the word hath past tense, present tense, or future tense?
Past tense.
Yay! Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hath is past tense. The Bible says that God has already given you or provided for you every single thing you need for this life.
Amen.
Now remember how God does things, because if you're religious, you'll think, well, God gives me just enough to get by.
No,
my cup, what, runneth over. See, God's definition is just keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. God is the God of, I always tell people, you know, people are believing for a spouse, believing for things. I said, you have the God of Ephesians 3:20, the God who's able to do exceeding abundant above all that you could ask or think. You're thinking on one plane and God's thinking 10 times higher and 10 times better. Praise God. He's the God of more than enough. And the Bible says that he's already provided you everything. Well, then why in the heck are most Christians going without? Where's the disconnect? It's not that he's not faithful. It's not that he hasn't done enough to say, oh, Lord, where is it? Is to slap him in the face and say, Father, you have not done enough. No, he's done enough. It's time for us to do our part. Glory to God. And so it says here, according as his divine power has given unto us, it's going to show you again, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now here it comes. How are you going to get the prosperity? How are you going to get the blessing? How are you going to get everything you need? Through, there it is again, through the knowledge of him. It does not come to pass in your life till you get the knowledge of it, become aware of it. It builds up on the inside. You say, that's mine, I'm taking it. That way, when something comes and tries to rob it from you, just like that king, you realize, wait a minute, I'm supposed to reign as a king. You know what the Bible in Revelation calls you, a king and a priest? The Bible calls Christians kings. That's God's mentality of a Christian, to be a king. That ain't the way most Christians are living, as kings, right? And so, see, the problem is a preacher will say this and preach the word of God, and because so few people are living it in the body of Christ, it becomes something where we don't put our faith for anymore. Well, let me remind you that only 2 people out of 2 million got God's blessing in the Old Testament. Caleb and Joshua, out of 2 million people, were the only ones that walked into it. I want to be 2 out of 2 million. I'm going to be one of the two. Who wants to be the other person? I mean, I want to be one of the two. And so let me tell you something. Don't let the devil lie to you and say, it can't be so. Sister so-and-so loves the Lord, and brother so-and-so loves the Lord, and they're so faithful in the church, and they're always struggling. They're always depressed. Everything's always wrong in their life and their situation. Their kids are off doing this and that. Don't let that fool you. Don't let that fool you. Imagine what people, the majority isn't always the best way. Imagine people in the Old Testament seeing 1 million people going that way, and there's little Caleb and Joshua on the sideline saying, come with us. Yeah. We're the right way. Right. And they're thinking, you're nuts. There's 1 million people going. There's 1,500,000. There's 2 million people going that way, and you're telling me the right way, but guess who was the right way? The two were. Praise God. So don't let that fool you that so many people are living beneath. Be one of the ones that actually lives above. Amen. But it comes through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Praise God. And we need to look at verse 4. It says, whereby, or you could say through the knowledge, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Are you ready for something?
Yes.
Can you handle it?
Sure.
Because I'm about to tell you something that's would really make religious people mad and really just kind of upend all the devil's thoughts that he's given you. He says, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises, plural. Now, why does he want to give you exceeding great precious promises? That by these, what? The promises. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. That's how we say to Caleb before we're doing something big. Are you ready? All right. We get them all excited. That these, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Say, Pastor, that didn't make sense to me. The light bulb didn't go off. Explain it to me. God is saying, through the knowledge of him, he's giving you precious promises that if you'll partake of these promises, you'll actually partake of the nature of what God's going through and dealing with in heaven. Yeah, that's what those promises are for, to make you a partaker of the divine nature. What? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world. He's not talking about it happening in the sweet by and by. He's saying you can partake of the divine nature of God here on earth. Glory to God. Now, that's not what they're teaching everywhere, but that's the Bible. And Jesus said, I have come that I might give you life and life more abundantly. And that word life in John 10:10 is the word Zoe, the God kind of life. And Jesus prayed over there in Matthew 6. He said, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And you know, when Jesus looked in heaven, he didn't get confused and see sickness in heaven and say, that's what needs to be down here. He didn't get confused and say, oh, you know, I'm seeing a lot of people worried and depressed. No, he glanced into heaven and saw joy, peace, victory, health, prosperity. And Jesus said, Lord, I pray that your will would take place on earth. Well, Jesus would never pray anything against his Father's will.
Right.
He'd never pray anything against his Father's will, telling us that the will of God is that your life be heaven on earth.
Right.
Yeah, I know, it's crazy, isn't it? Whoop-de-doo, praise the Lord. Anyways, go to me real quick to Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, you need to be here for this series. It's so basic and foundational, and people need to get a hold of this. I watch people and things that they say and how they react when situations come. You see, a king that knows he's the king, when things rise up against him, he deals with them. He doesn't mope around and say, oh, this is so hard and I'm just not going to be able to make it. And, oh, I have this army at my disposal and I have all this just waiting to pounce on my problems, but, you know, I just can't do it. No. A good king says, nope. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. We're going to start to help you here. So anyways, what we've seen so far is that knowledge is everything. What you know and what you don't know is important. And the Bible says you're supposed to reign as a king, heaven on earth. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against... Now, so the Bible's telling you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What does that mean? Your problem's not in the natural realm. What is flesh and blood? Flesh, if you cut me open, blood's coming out. It's the natural realm, right? He says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. I know we think it's our employer. We think it's our spouse. We think it's our job. We think it's our checkbook. All problems, the root of the problems, are not flesh and blood. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but our fight or our struggle is against principalities, powers. Now here's going to cue you in on what he's talking about here. Against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Not talking about God either. And not talking about humans and not talking about God. Your struggle or your battle in everything is with the devil. The devil. All poverty is, at the root of poverty, is sin. Poverty didn't come into the world until sin happened. Sickness didn't come into the world until sin happened. Every problem has the root, because God's intention was heaven on earth from the get-go. All the Garden of Eden was heaven on earth. That's all the Garden of Eden was. It was full supply, full health, full joy, full victory. And God said, go, I want you to live down there and rule and reign. Things didn't go bad until sin entered. So the Bible says your problem is not against flesh and blood. You say, why are you telling me this? Because now I'm going to show you how to reign in life. I'm going to show you how to overcome. See, you think your problem is finances. Your problem is the devil. You think your problem is sickness. The problem is the devil. You think this hell on earth that's raising up in your life is the natural thing that you can see. No, it's the devil. It needs to be dealt with. And if you don't know it, you won't deal with it the right way. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that that's our fight. And so now go with me to Luke chapter 10. Praise God. A little bit, you know, always the first message in a series is kind of a little teachy, jumping around here and there, just trying to set a foundation. Hallelujah. You know, I just think you ought to be more excited about knowing that you should reign in life. See, you must not understand, because why aren't you just doing jumping jacks or something? I mean, you're supposed to be a king. Praise God. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 says this, Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Now the devils, again, are the principalities, the power, the spiritual darkness and the wickedness in high places. That's what those in Ephesians 6:12, it's the four levels of Satan's kingdom. Without getting into too much detail, it's the four levels of Satan's kingdom taking place on the earth. Now Jesus said unto them, now they just got done saying, Lord, the devils even obey us through your name. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now wouldn't that have been a show to see? Yeah. Jesus is saying, I saw Satan get his rear end kicked out of heaven, and I saw him fall from heaven. Now I'll tell you what, pop me a bowl of popcorn. I want to see that one in heaven. I hope there's like a heavenly blockbuster or a DVD section in heaven so I can like buy and sit down and watch and see some of these things as they actually happen. And that's just how my weird mind thinks, but that's what I'm hoping for anyway, so don't rain on my parade. That's my faith. Praise the Lord. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as fall from heaven. See, if you don't know, Satan used to be an angel. His name was Lucifer, and he had a great position in heaven. And he messed up, didn't he? If we study, we see that the devil... Right? He said, I'm going to exalt my throne above God's throne. How dumb. Right? And I think I've told you this before. Anytime the devil messes with you about your mistakes, just talk to him about his. Tell him how foolish he was. I mean, you've never even seen God. He did see God and still screwed up. He was in heaven seeing the power of God, and he still messed up. What an idiot, right? I mean, I know it's not nice to call people idiots, but you can call the devil an idiot, right? And you can just say what a moron that guy is, and you know how foolish he was and all that good stuff. Feel free to say that to him. And he says, I saw him fall from heaven. Now Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power. Now, here's what you have to understand. There's two words power in this verse if you'll read through it. Now, if you look these words up in the Greek, they're both not the word translated power. The first word power is actually the Greek word authority. So the writers in the King James took liberties and didn't correctly translate the manuscripts, which it should say, behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And there's that word power there, which is actually the Greek word power. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, this verse might not mean much to you, but when you understand Ephesians 6:12, it says your fight is against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, and darkness, rulers of the darkness of this age. He's saying, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, or I give you the authority and over all the power of the enemy. What's he saying is those principalities, those powers, those things that you wrestle against, the Lord's saying, I'm giving you power or authority over the whole thing. Now, again, are you ready for your mind to be blown and smoke to come out your ears? Because this again is going to just, woohoo, I didn't hear this growing up in Sunday school. But it says here that I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And over how much of the power of the enemy?
All.
And now let's not just stop there because the verse doesn't stop there. And how much shall hurt you in this life?
Nothing.
God's intention. Now I know it's rare and it's not happening with a lot of people. But God's intention is that you reign in life and that the devil have not one thing that he can use against you. When you're walking in the authority that Jesus has given you, you will begin to walk in the authority where the enemy can try and try and try, but he can't touch your life.
Praise God.
Yeah, that's what it says. I didn't make that up. Now, people have gotten downright mad at me, and let me just say this, people have left this church over messages like this because their lives don't look like this. They say, Pastor, how can that be? I love the Lord. I mean, I cry, and Christian radio comes on. I get goosebumps, and I have tears, and I love Jesus. Loving Jesus isn't enough. You know, singing songs in church isn't enough. See, the devil's skillful in his area of stealing, killing, and destroying. He's skillful in it. He's been doing it since the beginning of time. He's skillful with destroying your life. You better become skillful in using the Word. You better become skillful in knowing how to do what the Word of God says. And so Luke 10:19 tells us, there's nothing that should hurt you. Now let me help you explain this, because Jesus said, I've given unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Do you know what authority is? Authority is delegated power. Authority is delegated power. Let me explain that to you. Because you have to understand, it's not because of you, but when you understand what's backing you up, you get a little bit of jiggy in your step or something. I don't know. Is that even a good word? You want jiggy in your step? I don't know. I've never had it, so praise the Lord. Anyways, think about, the only example I can think of that is so perfect for this is the policeman. Now, a policeman can stand out in front of a semi that weighs a lot, right? A semi weighs a lot. We can agree on that this morning, right? And a semi could flatten you, right? I mean, you stand in front of that thing, it runs you over, and you're now pancake, whoever you are. But what does this policeman do? All a policeman has to do is walk out there and stay like this, that semi. Guess what that semi does? Puts on the brakes. Now, is that policeman stopping that out of his physical power and out of his ability to stand there and push that thing? No. He's standing there and being able to do that to a semi that could flatten him because of the authority that's been given to him by the government, by the local municipality, or whatever. They can stand up there and be confident that when they say stop, that semi that could flatten them would stop. The devil can steal, kill, and destroy, but because of the authority that has been given to you, when you use that authority, you say stop, he has to stop. Yeah, has to stop. And so it's not because the policeman has any big natural power, it's because of the authority given unto him. And when you understand who gave you the authority, Jesus gave you authority that nothing on this earth should be able to touch you. It's so bizarre and blows people's minds. People don't understand that God's intention for life is this, that you live blessed on this earth, that you live prosperous on this earth, that you live healthy on this earth, and that you die of a good old age, not from some sickness and disease that takes you out and makes you miserable. That's not God's intention. Now, again, I know it is very rare, and hardly anybody seems to walk that out. But I'll tell you what, I just want to go to sleep when I'm like 88 and just never wake up. Like, that's the way to go, right? Praise the Lord. And that's, the Bible says that with long life, I'll satisfy you. Well, let me ask you this. If you're 95 years old and your body's ridden with cancer and you can't hardly move and your bones are just hurting, is that long life satisfying? No. It sure isn't, but that's God's intention. And just because we have to get our minds, and this, let me help you. It's not to beat people up that aren't going through this. It's to have a knowledge of, wait a second here. My life doesn't look like what he's saying. But the Bible, I see it in the Bible, that the devil's not supposed to hurt me. You see, sickness is of the devil. People are being hurt by it. Constant sickness over and over again, over and over again. It's just things that ridden their body all the time. Poverty is of the devil, and people are being overtaken by that. And people need to wake up and say, wait a second. My life does not look anything like what he's saying. And to get you mad to say, okay, I'm drawing a line in the sand, enough's enough, it's going to be different for me. It's not to make you feel bad and say, oh, I'm this horrible Christian, I'm one of those idiots he's talking about. That's not what we're trying to do to you. Trying to bring you up to a higher level. Trying to shake you and say, it's supposed to be different. Your life is supposed to look different. Praise God. Now we'll close with this. Go to Ephesians 1. This is just the beginning of the series. Hallelujah. When the Christian will rise up and take the place that God has given them. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the first thing that I need to get you to realize is that you have this authority and that God has put you in a position of reigning and ruling as a king. And until you realize that, you see, it's one thing, y'all say, man, I have a, you know, it's funny because some people know this stuff and don't use it. That's like having $1 million in the bank and not writing any checks. I mean, that's dumb, right? But people do that. They know this stuff and they don't do it. But the most thing is people don't know it, because if you had $1 million, wouldn't you use it? I mean, why let it sit there? You don't get the $1 million check and frame it on the wall and put it in a, man, that looks pretty up there, that $1 million check with my name on it. It's a great decoration, right? That, you don't do that. You cash it. So most people, they just don't know about this stuff. And so the first step is to getting you to know. Now I'm going to show you how to know. To know that you know that you know that you know that you have authority. Let me read down through Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 23. Now it would do you good to mark this down, to put this down, to put this in your mind. Do whatever you got to do to remember this, because I'm going to give you homework and you're going to want to do this. He says this, now this is Paul again. Now this revelation had never come out until Jesus Christ. The disciples didn't know it. Jesus never talked. Jesus alluded to it here, but he never explained it in detail till he sat down with Paul and taught him face to face and said, I'm going to tell you about the authority of the believer. I'm going to tell you about the revelation of what people's stance is once they accept Jesus. He says in verse 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So now Paul is going to go on and tell us, verses 17 through 23, what he's praying for this church. Now here you got to see what's in this prayer here. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at the first thing he's praying for this church, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the what? Knowledge of him. He's saying, the first thing I'm praying is that you'd have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, because if I can get you to know, I can get you to have. If I can get you to know you have that check in your purse, in your wallet, I can get you to have that money. But if, and Paul's saying, if I can't get you to first know it, so he's praying it. Now look at what he's praying. That the eyes, verse 18, of your understanding would be enlightened. That you would know, there it is again, knowing. That you would know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches, everybody say riches. Oh, there's riches with God. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and he's saying, I want you to know. Now again, this is where you're going to look and read this and say, man, that doesn't look like Christians' lives. What is the exceeding, say exceeding. I'm trying to stress these words to you. The exceeding greatness of his power to us-ward or towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So Paul's saying, I'm praying that you know the riches of his glory, that you know the hope of his calling for your life, and that you would know what kind of power you have directed at your life. See, most Christians, you talk to them for 5 minutes, and you know they have no idea the power that's available to them. Right? Am I right? I mean, defeated talk, doubt and unbelief talk, being overcome talk, that's not talk of power. See, when you understand you got power reserved for you, you understand that when the devil shows up and causes trouble in your life, it's not an issue. Because Paul said, I want you to know it. I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now look at what that power did. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He's saying this power that is available to you is the same power that was used to raise a dead man who is in hell under the throes of death, hell, and the grave. He said that power is to you, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above. Now, is far above just a little bit or a lot? Far above is far above. So it's saying that power raised Jesus and set him far above. Now get ready. All principality, power, might, and dominion. Kind of sounds like the devil's kingdom, doesn't it? The principalities and the powers. He said he set him above, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And, everybody say, and every name. Every name. The Bible says Jesus is set above every name. He's above. He's the name above all names. Every name that is named, not only in this world, so that means it includes all the names in this world, but also in that which is to come. So that means there's some names we've never even heard yet of names that are things to come. But let me tell you about some names that are here on earth. Is poverty your name?
Yeah.
Is depression a name? Yeah. Is fear a name? Is sickness a name? Yeah. It sure is. And the Bible says Jesus was placed far above every name that is named. Sickness has to bow to his name. Poverty and fear have to bow to his name. We know because we saw him tear the world up in 3.5 years. He tore sickness up. He tore depression up. He tore condemnation up. Everywhere he went, the devil and his party had to bow to him. And he was victorious and reigned everywhere. Hallelujah. And verse 22. Put all things. Now you might say, man, it would have been awesome to be Jesus. Well, you are Jesus. And hath put all things under his feet. Now, that might not mean much to you. What's it mean, all things under his feet? You know, one of the things I like to do with Caleb is when I play with him, I like to set him on the floor and put my foot right on his like belly and tickle him. And he just squirms. And like, because my daddy's foot's there, he can't move. He can't even get up or do nothing. He just gets to the point where he's almost crying because he just can't take it anymore, you know? What comes to me when I do that is all things have been placed under Jesus' feet. See, when Caleb's under my feet, he can't do anything. Now, when he's up and running around, watch out. Right? I mean, zoom. I mean, when I'm in California, I'll FaceTime him with my iPhone. And the way, instead of holding it up like this, Caleb holds it down here, so all I see is his chin like this, and he just takes off sprinting through the house. And I see, there's the cupboards, there's the fridge, there's the playroom. I mean, he's just running back and forth. So when he's up on his feet, watch out. But when he's under daddy's feet, he can't do anything. Why? It's a place of authority over him. And the Bible says that everything has been placed under the feet of Jesus. Wow, that's pretty cool. Jesus has authority over all things. But notice this, verse 22, and has put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. So what part of the body is Jesus? He's the head. Well, what does it say in verse 23? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So guess what? When the Bible says that all things have been placed under the feet of Jesus, it just got done telling us that Jesus is the head. So guess who the feet are? You. That means all things have been placed under your feet. All things that the devil can bring you have been placed under your feet. Just like with that little boy's under my feet, he doesn't have the authority. He can't do what he can normally do. He is subject to me and when I'm going to let him go. But now if I want to let Caleb run through the house and make terror, I just got to lift my foot up and boom, he's gone. Same with the devil. You want to let sickness go? Just let off your foot. You can't. That's why the Bible says be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And Christians are not vigilant. They're caught sleeping on the job all the time. Sleeping on the job, have no knowledge of this stuff. And so Jesus is telling us here, you are the body of Christ. Everything's been placed under me. We are Christ. Wait till that message comes out. We are Christ. Now, we're not the walking, talking, physical Jesus, but we are Christ, the Bible says. We're his body. The body and the head are not separate. Right? I mean, that would look bad. Right? My body's separated from my head. No, my body's attached to my head. My head is in my body. My body is with my head. They're the same. And the Bible says, now see, you hear this today, and you're like, well, that's neat, you know? But you don't know it yet. Now, give me 2 minutes to close this, and I'm going to tell you how to know this. Now, Paul prayed this for people, didn't he? He said, I make mention of you in my prayers. In verse 16, he said, I cease not to do it. He said, I cease not to pray this for you. He's saying, I pray this for you all the time. He said, I'm praying for you all the time that you would understand you're the body of Christ, everything's under your feet. Until you get a knowledge of that, you won't act on it. So this is where I'm going to help you. If you want to be blessed and you want to be helped, you'll do what I'm about to tell you to do, because I've done it ever since I got the revelation of it. I do it for these churches. I do it for the Olean Church. I do it for my family. You need to pray these prayers. I'm going to give you two prayers to pray. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 23, and Ephesians 3, verse 15 through 21. Now, these were Holy Ghost-inspired prayers by God to give to the Apostle Paul. Why try to figure out the words to pray when they're already here for you? Don't try to figure it out yourself. Just pray what the man of God's praying. They're spirit words, but this is what I want you to see. Michelle, if you can go up to verse 17 in Ephesians 1 and just follow along with me as I read this. Let me tell you what I do for this church. Let me tell you what I do for my own life. I pray this for myself every single day. I pray it for my family every single day, and I pray it for the people of this church every single day. You want the word to jump off the page to you? You want to start getting revelation like you've never gotten before? You want to get to a knowing who you are in Christ? So because you've seen today clearly that if you don't know it, you can't have it. Until you get, and not just a head knowledge, I'm talking about a knowing where it's branded in you. Do what I'm about to do here every single day for yourself. This is what I do in verse 17. I say, Father, I say, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I just look at the Bible. I have it memorized now, but when I didn't, I'd say, the Father of glory, I say, I pray that you'd give unto me, and I make it personal. I say, I pray that you'd give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I would know the hope of your calling and the riches of glory of your inheritance in the saints, and that I would know the exceeding greatness of your power towards me who believe according to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised them from the dead, set them at your own right hand, and on and on and on. And then go to Ephesians 3. Oh, you're going to like this one. Woo, glory to God, you're going to like this one. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says, Paul said, verse 15, he said, of the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you. Verse 14, he's telling him he's praying this. Verse 16, he says in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant unto you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, that you'd be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, are you ready? Yeah. This is the last time I'm going to get you ready today. That you would know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. Now, Paul's praying this, that you know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me ask you a question. What would be lacking in your life if you were filled with all the fullness of God? Nothing would be lacking in your life. Paul's saying, I'm praying so that there is absolutely no thing lacking in your life, so that your life looks like God, that your life is filled with the fullness of God. When your life's filled with the fullness of God, poverty can't stay. When your life's filled with the fullness of God, depression cannot stay. It can't. God doesn't deal with that stuff. And so here's what I want you to do. Take these prayers and pray them for your life. See, I don't have to spend hours and hours praying for you, because if I can get that to come to pass in your life, I know everything's okay. And Paul didn't sit there and say, oh, hours and hours and hours. He said, Lord, I pray that the Ephesian church would be filled with all the fullness of you. Because if I can get you filled with all the fullness of God, there ain't no problems that I got to worry about you going through. You see what I mean? Pray these for yourself every day. Pray these for Christians that are struggling. Pray these for people that are believers that are doing wrong things, living wrong, not don't have a knowledge of healing. They're struggling in the areas of healing. They're struggling in the areas of finances, and they can't get the revelation of it. Pray that they would. Glory to God. And the Bible says when you pray the word, power is made available for them. And this stuff will come to pass. Amen. Brother Hagin talked about how he spent, I think it was a six-month time, praying these prayers like three times a day for his church. And he said the people that were like, almost like spiritual dummies, you know, just could never get anything, all of a sudden, like popcorn, revelation was going off in them. Because he prayed the right prayers. Paul wasn't wasting his breath when he prayed these things. He really wanted change to come into people's lives. So pray these prayers. Now, here's the only thing you need to know is you can't pray these prayers for an unbeliever. These were prayers specifically prayed for Christians. Praying for an unbeliever is totally different than the way you pray for a believer. But these are ways you pray for a believer. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your church. Glory to God. Pray it for your pastor. Hallelujah. How many? It takes like 2 minutes to pray these things, right? But you're praying the word of God. So glory to God. Well, we're going to go on next week and keep looking at the authority of the believer and just get it ingrained into you until you realize, man, I'm supposed to rule and reign, and I'm not putting up with anything else that's secondary to that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the authority of the believer. Thank you for the position that you've put us in, Father. Oh, Lord, we're so blessed. Father, we can see what your will is for planet Earth and for people. And Father, we can look around in the body of Christ and see that it's not taking place in a lot of people's lives. But Father, that doesn't change the standards of what you want, or it doesn't change the word. So Father, we're going to be one of those people that actually contend for the blessings of you. And Lord, we know that it's a struggle in the sense that the Bible calls it the fight of faith. We know the devil's not going to lay down and let us waltz into everything you have. But Father, we have what it takes. We have the victory, Father God. We have more than enough. Father, we can do all things through you who strengthen us. Father, we are more than conquerors. Father, we know that the word says these things. So when opposition arises and tries to keep us out of what you've prepared for us, Father, we'll just walk right in. We'll just keep the fight of faith. We won't let go. We won't give up. And we'll walk into heaven on earth. And we'll be some of the few that actually look like the Bible, that are actually living like kings, that are actually enjoying life, that actually wake up in the morning looking forward to the day, that aren't dreading tomorrow, that aren't dreading next week. We're actually looking forward because when you're a king, life is good. And Father, we thank you that that'll come to pass in our lives. As we become more knowledgeable about this stuff, Father, I thank you we act on this stuff. Father, just like when the person realizes, wow, I got $1 million in my account, I can start writing checks. Father, when we start realizing the power that we have, we're going to start writing checks on that stuff, Father God. Writing checks towards our poverty, writing checks towards our depression, writing checks towards our fear, writing checks towards our sickness and our situations, and start paying those things off. Glory to God. We thank you for it, Master. We love you this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. We do have a live stream ministry, and so there are faces that I might not be able to see that are listening to the message today. If you want to receive Jesus this morning, if you don't know where you'd go if your life ended today and you want to receive him, if you're in this building or if you're listening by live stream, ask yourself, where would I go if I died? Well, if the answer isn't heaven, that means you need heaven. Now, if you've already prayed and asked the Lord into your life, you don't have to ask him again. Say, well, I had a bad week. Well, just repent. Well, I had a bad year. Just repent. He doesn't change his mind. He didn't forsake you or leave you. If you want to receive Jesus, and I'll tell you what, it doesn't have anything to do with church attendance, doesn't have anything to do with your good works or your bad works, has everything to do with Jesus. Is there anybody in here, heads bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, you've never accepted Jesus into your life, and you want to receive him, would you just raise your hand if you've never done that before? Anybody? Lord, I don't see any hands in this service, but Lord, who knows who's listening by live stream or will in the future by the archives. If you want to receive Jesus, the Bible says if you call on his name, you'll be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13. Just cry out to him. Say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my life. If you did that and you meant that, you're now born again and God is your Father and wants to just bless you and take care of you. Get a hold of us. We'll get you hooked up in a good Bible teaching church and get you set and all the things that God has for you and all the promises that he wants for your life. Father, we love you today. We thank you for a good rest of the week. We thank you our lives are changing. Father, we thank you our tomorrow's better than our today's. Father, we're going to live life through the windshield, not the rearview mirror. And we say our best days are yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. We have service. Have an awesome rest of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night. You're dismissed.
pray.